We hear again from the appointed text of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." In the name of Jesus. We all know, at least in general ways, what Satan does. Satan and his legion of fallen angels. We can all say quickly, he tempts us. The demons tempt us to do against God's will. So all we need to do is take a quick look at the Ten Commandments. There we will see what our temptations will be. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. So the devil will tempt us to hurt our families by prioritizing other things over the Lord's gift of word and sacrament. Honor your father and your mother, so the fallen angels will tempt us to dishonor parents and disrespect those in authority, and even tempt parents then to neglect the gift of the Lord's word they are to give to the children. You shall not murder, so the demons will tempt us to place ourselves over our neighbor, and instead of supporting him in every physical need, even to wish harm then upon him. The rest of the commandments, the demons will tempt us to place ourselves as more important than spouse, to cheapen the Lord's institution of the marriage of man and woman, and the institution of family, and to have lust in our hearts. All the rest, the unclean spirits tempting us to covet what the Lord gives to others, to steal, to slander. The list goes on for the sinner who loves himself more than others. So we all know what Satan does. He is tempting us to sin, and this is true. Wherever we see something being done outside of the Lord's good gifts, outside of love of neighbor, something done to bring violence against families in the Lord's gift of life, it's true. Satan and his demons are doing their work. The Large Catechism puts it like this. Since the devil is not only a liar, but also a murderer, he constantly seeks our life and wreaks his anger whenever he can afflict our bodies with misfortune and harm. Hence it comes that he often breaks men's necks and drives them to insanity, drowns some, and incites many to commit suicide and to many other terrible calamities. Wherever we see the evil, the demons are there. But what if all of this temptation that we usually think of, this incitement to sin, to violence, what if, as bad as that is, it's not Satan's worst against you and me? Because it's not. Satan's worst is the word of doubt spoken into our conscience. We know how words of doubt work, even in our world. You can make a positive statement to someone, maybe like a husband telling a wife, "I love you." Or you can make a conditional statement, maybe a husband saying to his wife, "If you love me, then why won't you do what I want?" One statement is positive and definite. It gives certainty. The other statement, conditional. It's all about doubt. It's a child saying to a parent, I love you. I'm glad you're my parent. That's positive, definite, certainty. But a child could also say to a parent, if you loved me, then why did you ask me to do that? Conditional, contingent. It can only bring doubt. Satan always has a word to bring doubt. It started, we could say, at Genesis chapter 3 with our mother Eve. Now the serpent was more subtle than all other wild creatures that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Did God really say? We have doubt about that now. It's an innocent little question, but we know it's not. It's a question to bring doubt at the very point where God would never leave us in any doubt, the point of God's word. God had spoken positively, definitely. Eat of the trees of the garden. Eat of all of the trees of the garden. But of this one I give you not to eat of. Then that's where Satan brings the doubt. Did God really say? Jesus, Paul tells us, is the new Adam. He stands in for all men, for all humans, taking our sin, taking our doubt on himself. Standing in our place for us, that's when Jesus is tempted by Satan. Luke 4:3. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God, that little diabolical conditional if. Whether or not Jesus is God's son is now made contingent, provisional. It depends on what Jesus will do. But then we remember that just prior to this, Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And upon being baptized, the voice of God the Father from heaven said, you are my beloved son, Luke 3:22. No condition attached, no contingency, just plain, positive, definite statement, you are my beloved son. You can't bring doubt into the word spoken by God. But then Satan brings the doubt, if you're the son of God. If you are the son, prove it, show it, demonstrate it. I want to see it in your life. Because Satan would say, God's word is in doubt until you validate it. Satan does the same with us, with all Christians. You're a Christian. You belong to Christ. You bear the name of Jesus. You're justified by the word out of God's mouth. All of that the Lord gave you with all certainty when he baptized you. It's there in the promise. Is this not why Satan would want baptism to be withheld from some sinner, whether by age or decision or whatever else? Satan wants the word of doubt. He slithers in into your conscience and mine. If you belong to Christ, then why don't you feel closer to God? If you're a Christian, then why have you withheld love from your neighbor? If you want to be a Christian, then you need to pray more. Be more spiritual. Change your life. Progress in your life. It goes on and on. Satan will never stop. It's his little if. So in the wilderness, Satan comes to Jesus again. All the kingdoms of the world, he shows him and says, if you worship me, this will all be yours. Luke 4:7. But Jesus is the Son of God. No if. He knows that from the mouth of God, he heard the word spoken to him at his baptism. It's already all his. And yet Satan's going to bring doubt with that little word if. Then finally, to the pinnacle of the temple, Satan takes Jesus. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Why not? God will command his angels. He will guard you. Luke 4:10. Three times Satan comes to Jesus with a conditional if. First, it's the temptation for personal safety or bodily comfort, the temptation to eat bread. Second, it's the temptation for worldly status. So it starts with the self, and then it goes out into the world, all the kingdoms of the world. Third is the temptation for the church, authority in the church, the pinnacle of the temple and the angels. Our own personal comfort and safety, happiness, our status in the world, our standing in the church, Satan uses all these to bring the word of doubt to our consciences. Three times Satan tempted Jesus to doubt the word spoken over him at baptism. Three times Jesus responds with the word from his Father. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, Luke 4:4, said Jesus. It is written, Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, Luke 4:8. And it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, Luke 4:12. We can see those words that Jesus uses. It is written, it is written, it is said. What is written and said are words. Each time Jesus answers Satan's word to bring doubt by responding with his Father's word of what's written in Scripture. For what is said and written is always a word. Satan brings his doubt into our consciences. We know that. His legion of unclean spirits continue to afflict us. They tempt us to sin. We know that. That's easy to see. But that's all toward the final goal, which is to bring doubt to the conscience, to make the conscience unclean, to have the sinner questioning his justification before the Father. If you are a Christian, then why don't you? And then fill in the blank. If you belong to Christ, then you need to, and fill in the blank. It's all conditional, contingent on your works. It's all Satan's word, bringing doubt. So what does Jesus do? Jesus, each time, answered Satan with the word of God. The word of doubt answered with the word of certainty. Jesus kept the law in its fullness. He kept it on our behalf. That is the righteousness that is accounted to us. We would be tempted in looking at this text to think, well, if I can do what Jesus did, and every time doubt comes to my conscience, I will answer it with the word of God, that way I will be able to defeat Satan. That would be true, but it's pure law, and we can't keep the law. So we turn to Jesus and we see our righteousness fulfilled in him. It is that righteousness, that obedience of his, that he accounts to us. That is what we get when he gives us his word of faith. So Jesus continues coming to us with his word to justify us. He continues having his gospel preached to the sinner to cleanse the conscience. He continually and daily brings us to the name and promise he spoke to us in our baptism. He continues gathering his people into the church to hear the word of God in the preaching and in the sacraments as pure gift from him. For God's word is never in doubt. It is always spoken by God to give sureness and certainty. God sends forth his word to proclaim Christ crucified, not to proclaim our works and what we need to do if we're going to be Christians, but to proclaim, Paul says, Christ crucified, to declare the sinner forgiven, to cleanse the conscience. For as Paul says, the word of God is near to you. It is given to your mouth, Paul says. It is planted in your heart so that you are given to confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, not your good works, but Jesus is your Lord, and to have a heart of faith that God the Father raised him up from the dead, and because of Jesus, you are justified and saved. Romans 10. In the name of Jesus, amen.